Good morning, church family. It is good to see you guys this morning. If you didn't grab on your way in, I encourage you to grab on your way out today after our business meeting is kind of the little devotionals that I've been preparing each week for us. These are ways for you to continue learning and growing from what we do on our Sunday morning sermons here on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, we're in the book of Galatians. That's the main text in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And we are kind of looking at this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not plurality. There's not multiple fruits. It's one fruit manifested in these different characteristics. And these characteristics are a description of the character of God, the qualities of God. So our God is love. Our God is joy. Our God is peace. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I'm a little loud. It's just, if I get louder, it gets harder. But our God is love. Our God is joy. Our God is peace. Our God is patient. He is long-suffering. Our God is kind. And he is good. That's what we're looking at today is kindness and goodness together. Now, I'm not doing these two together to kind of speed up the sermon series, but they really do go hand in hand with one another. So we're gonna kind of unpack them. But one of the things I want to encourage you to not hear, and this is sometimes what is sadly taught about the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit are things we must do. We must be loving and we must be joyful. Well, that is a partial true statement as a believer in Christ. Those are a manifestation of the character of God being developed in you. We are not saying, go be a good boy and go be a good girl. We're not saying, go do certain good behaviors and you get certain blessings. That's a false teaching. And a lot of times, that is how the fruit of the Spirit is approached, sadly, is go be, and we're going to look at kind and good. Go be kind. Go be a nice person. Go be good, as if that's something we can just understand and be. I laugh at that, especially as a parent and raising children. How many times we've said this, especially when my kids were little. Many of you probably did this, and this is not a chastisement because I think we've all done it, but you got your kids and they're rambunctious, or you come into a setting and all of a sudden you grab little Joey or little Susie and go, now be a good boy, be a good girl right now. And they're looking at you like, I have no idea what that entails. I'm just going to be me, and if who I am meets your standards, great. If not, well, deal with it. You're raising a child like, go behave as if that makes sense. What was I doing before? What does behave mean? And we do this. We put on, and we are prone to in our how we live in our day in and day out is behavior modification. Go do these things. And that's funny thing is that's exactly what Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians. The entire book of Galatians is Paul writing to a group of Christians dealing with the issue of behavior modification called the law. There are a group of people who have crept into the church who are still holding strictly to the Jewish laws and ceremonies as a part of Christianity. And they're trying to impose those Jewish customs and ceremonial laws upon everyone that if you don't do these things, then you are not truly saved. And Paul in the book of Galatians is constantly dealing with that and wrestling with that and trying to correct that. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is not teaching you and me nor them, produce this on your own and you won't sin. Do these things and these behaviors and you'll be okay. No. He's teaching them to rely and stay abiding and connected to Christ because you cannot do this and live the life Christ is calling you to on your own. That's why this is so important to us as believers, to entrench ourselves in this idea that we are saved and changed by faith, and faith alone. It is faith that saves you, not your good behaviors, as man calls good. But it's faith. Christ work in us. Christ changing us. And if you're in that state of mind that says, I don't need to be changed, well, then you might not be saved. Because we all need to be changed. We all need to be transformed. We all need to be renewed. Every human being is in a state of needing the character of God developed in them. We need God's love to transform us. We need that love to grow us into a type of joy that is living and finding pleasure in the Lord. We need God's love to grow that joy into producing in us a peaceful mindset that does not worry about all that's going on in the world, but has our identity and our value and our internal souls at peace with God. We have to understand that if we are to live for God and become like God, that love has to grow in us to be patient, long-suffering, enduring all that is going on around us, because our God has been enduring and been long-suffering with us. His character. And so today, when we look at kindness, when we look at goodness, and I'm going to unpack what these words really mean. Our English language waters them down. But these are characteristics of our God. When you see them and understand them, all of a sudden, you just see it everywhere in Scripture. You see it everywhere in the Bible. So that's my desire for us as a church today, is to help you have a lens to see God's calling and movement. He wants you to know his kindness and to become his kindness. He wants you to know his goodness and to express his goodness everywhere. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time we gather together in your word. We gather together as your family in fellowship in you. Lord, we ask and we pray that your Holy Spirit just speak to us this morning. Teach us in your word. Draw us in your word. That we might see our need for your kindness. And may our awareness of our need and the kindness you have given us change us. May we understand how good of a God you are and what you're calling us to be. May we rejoice in your goodness. And may your goodness be the great treasure of our souls. Speak to us this morning. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. So as we've been looking at this fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5, Paul starts out the section talking about, and we hit on this almost every time I get up here, but looking at that there is a battle going on, and there's a call into this battle. This battle for your heart and mind and your allegiance to the Lord. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, he describes that. Paul says this, I say to you, walk by the Spirit. It means how you live your life is engaged with the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. To keep you, to hinder you, to be an obstruction to you, from doing the things you want to do in the Lord. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means to do these things to get God's blessing. He's addressing the law here. He's addressing holiness. He's addressing this issue of sin. You cannot conquer sin by the law. That's the law is that's not what it does. The purpose of the law, as Shamar pointed out last week, was to be a guide to us, to be a caretaker for us, to show us the holiness of God, to tutor us in the holiness of God, to reveal to us the holiness of our God, and to show us our deep need for a Savior, to show us how we cannot save ourselves. And then within the law, he creates sacrifices to deal with our inability to obey the law. So now God brings the ultimate sacrifice so that we no longer have to have sacrifices and we no longer have the law, because the presence of God is now dwelling and living in the believer. But as the presence of the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in you and he's changing you, guess what? Now there's a battle. A battle against your heart, your new heart that is created in Christ. This battle wants to keep you and hinder you from knowing who our God is and knowing the joy of our Lord. This, we do not need the law. We are saved specifically by faith. In Galatians 2:16, he deals with this. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified, that means made right, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. How are we made right? Through faith. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, declared right and holy by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You cannot earn this. It is a free gift of God to you. So when we start talking about kindness, that's what we're talking about. We are not talking about self-improvement. Our goal when we gather together as the body of Christ is not to learn from the Bible how we can make ourselves better. We are not here to gather self-improvement. We are here to learn about our God and let him be the master craftsman who does a work in us. We are learning about who he is. Self-improvement. Do better in your own strength. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, that's great American mantra, but that is not Christ-likeness. That is not what Christ is calling us to improve yourself. No, he wants to radically change you, not improve you. He's not upgrading your kitchen. He's tearing down the whole house and building something new. So when we talk about the kindness of our Lord, we have to say, Lord, I want the master craftsman to come in and not do a bathroom modification. No. I want you to build your kingdom. Tear down my old kingdom and build a new kingdom. Build a new me. Transform me. And there's too much modern Christianity that just says, hey, let's just create some add-ons. Make a sunroom over here for Jesus. We'll do some little upgrades, a new carpet, and spoof up the sinful, broken you. Well, if you've ever done any home improvement, you know what happens when you start ripping up the floor. You find the mold, you find the decay, you find the broken, you find the broken foundation. All of a sudden, before you know it, that house you thought was awesome, when you peel back the falsehoods, you see it's hiding decay and age and brokenness. You're like, I would be better if I had brand new construction. Yes, you would. Christ wants to create a new you, not a better you. God does not want behavior modification. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, he's not saying, I want you just to go do these behaviors. I have teenagers. I tell my teenagers all the time to do things, and they do them, but it's most of the time, it's, okay, Dad, all right, here we go. And go up the stairs. They're obeying. But their heart is not obeying. Their heart is, Dad, you are an inconvenience. You are not good. You're ruining my joy. And I'm going, I'm trying to make joy happen in this house. And the smell coming out of your bedroom is not creating joy in this house. We need to deal with the funk that's coming down the stairs. If I could smell your room while I'm cooking, there's something wrong going on here. A lot of times we can have behaviors. I'm tithing. I'm going to church. I'm going to group. Here's my Bible. I'll read it. Praise the Lord. And he's looking at you going, hey, where's my joy? Where's my love? Where's my peace and my patience? Do you not see I am good? Our target that we are aiming for is not obedience to the law. It's Christ changing our heart, changing our mind, changing how we view ourselves in relationship to our God and how we view people around us. Christ wants to radically change your heart because our heart is sinful. We can do outward behaviors and still practice sinful lawlessness in our hearts. That's what's going on in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He tells them, these are people who are obeying the law, but he's like looking at them like, hey, y'all law obeyers. The works of the flesh are evident in you. The sexual immorality, the impurity of how you live, the sensuality of how you live, the idolatry of loving things and possessions and having them. Some of you play around with sorcery. Some of you are full of enmity in your life. Some of you are causing strife and you're full of jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy and drunkenness and orgies. Sounds like I'm describing America, but the things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, they're not kingdom people. They don't inherit the kingdom. So you can go to church. You can masquerade and put on the outfit and put on the thing. But if this is what is coming out of you, and that's the thing about sin, you can masquerade for a while, but the real you eventually works its way out, doesn't it? You ever had that? That's another one when you're raising kids and all of a sudden they start mimicking your sin behaviors. Like, yeah, they got that behavior from mom. It wasn't me. They got it from their mom. No, they mimic the sin in you. They see it. We mimic the world. We copy the world. It comes out of us. But we polish it up and make it shiny. But Christ wants to set us free. Galatians 5:1 begins, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For the sake of being free in Christ, he set us free. Now, we've noted this last week, that this relationship we have with Jesus, and we're not just to be convinced of Christ's work. We are to have that relationship with Christ. We are to be growing in Christ. We're not to have a logical Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is King, like I vote for a party, the Democrats or Republicans or this candidate. I vote for Jesus. He seems the best candidate. No. You are to know him and have a relationship with him and build your life with him. So Jesus uses a language that describes it. It's something I've been carrying with us throughout this sermon series. It's in John 15. This abiding in the vine and the branches language. In John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus says, abide in me. That means live, dwell, make residence in my life, in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit or produce fruit on its own, unless it abides and lives in the vine, neither can you, Christ followers, unless you abide in me. I am your vine, and you are my branches. And whoever abides in me, and I abide in them, that person bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot live for the glory of the Lord if we're not abiding in the Lord. And it's revealed what you abide in by what you produce. Now, it doesn't mean we are perfect. And this is growing. This is maturing. We have moments when it's revealed. Sometimes you're like, hey, I'm producing the fruit. And sometimes like, oh, there's still flesh. This is why we are learning this. And God's working this and perfecting this in us. But that fruit of the Spirit is very beautiful and simple. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why? Because it's the character of God growing in you. You don't need a law to tell you what to do when God is writing his law on your heart. You don't need a law when Christ is dwelling and living in you and changing you to be more like him. So when we look at now this week, kindness and goodness. The word kindness in the Greek is the word Christostis. In the Greek language, this is a form of a type of charity, a loving charity done with care for the recipient, a form of passion and compassion for them. It's a heart of action, seeing a person in a state of need and having compassion on them with charitable care for them, sacrificial love for them. We see this example of this in the Good Samaritan, right? People who are law abiders don't have that kindness. But a Samaritan, a fallen man, comes by and sees a person beaten and bloody and naked and dying. And what does he do? He cares for him. His heart goes out to him. He gathers around him, brings him in, tends his wounds, pays for the medical bills, leaves his credit card behind at the counter, says, I will take care of his bill. He is my responsibility. Jesus uses that as an illustration, not that we should go around just finding people on the street who've been beaten. That would be very awesome. The church used to do that. We've given it over to the government, and look how good they're doing. But the reality is, we are to be seeing people in their state of need, where their deepest need is, and that is what sin has done unto them. And we are to show compassion unto them, a state of desire, say, how can I care for you in your state of sin? Well, how is that possible if we don't understand where we are and God has been charitably compassionate to us? This is not go do this. It's take an awareness of all that Christ's kindness, his charitable compassion is for us. That even when we were enemies of God, he showed loving kindness, mercy, grace to us. And he calls us to love our enemies in that way. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, some of you actually may know this by heart, but Matthew 5, 44 through 46, Jesus is teaching, he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be or reveal your sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on both the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the kindness of our Lord. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, the pagans, the sinners do the same? We're to love our enemies. But we like division and dissension, backstabbing, power grabs. We love drama. Majority of the shows you probably watch on TV are built around those themes. Our hearts are drawn and addicted to sin. We're entertained by it, and we wonder why we produce it. So kindness, Christ's kindness, is deeply connected to Christ's love for us. This Christosness is an overflow of the love of God. We see this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love passage, read at a lot of weddings, but it has nothing to do with a wedding. It's expressing God's love for us and our sin. That he is patient, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant, and I could go on and on. But you see kindness and patience there. He's patient with those who are his enemies, and he's kind to us who are his enemies. The patience of our God towards us. So with my time I have left this morning, I want to focus on the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 through 6 is where I'm going to spend some time this morning. And he says, "For we ourselves, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating one another." That's a description of our deep need. This is us on the road, okay, beaten and bloody. This is how messed up we are. But when the Good Samaritan, who is Christ, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, how did God's loving kindness and goodness appear? In Jesus Christ. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our deep need is this. We need to be washed clean. We need to be renewed or made nude, transformed into something else. And the only way we can start having that, experiencing that kindness, is when we recognize our deep need. Some of you have been believers for a very long time. Some of you are new to being a believer. And we can get out of the practice, whether you're new in your faith or you're a seasoned veteran, in seeing the kindness that God has given you. We lose sight of it. We lose sight of our sin. We lose sight of how weak we are in our sin. We lose sight of how filthy we are in our sin. And we take the grace of God for granted. We take his love for us for granted. But it's his kindness. His kindness that he wants to pour out on you. But it's not just his kindness he wants to pour out on you, but it's his goodness. The Greek word goodness is agathosinia. It comes from the Greek word agathos, which means inherently good, or the substance of it is the greatest good. It's a standard of what is good. A lot of times we'd use this in our modern acronym for GOAT. Right? You've heard people say that. They're the GOAT. Athletes, business leaders, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. Well, Christ is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. He is the greatest good that has ever existed. He is the standard that all good is to be compared to. He is the highest quality of what is good. Another way to understand this standard is holiness, righteousness, beauty, splendor, pleasure, joy, love. He is that. He is the greatest of all that we could ever understand is what is good. He is that. Now he wants to produce who he is in you. He wants his holiness, his righteousness, his beauty, and his joy, and his pleasure to be manifested in you as you know him, to change you, to remake you. Christ wants that for you. He wants his holiness to be a part of who you are. So when Peter is writing in the book of 1 Peter, in his very first chapter, verse 15 and 16, he says, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct." We're all like, yay, how do we do that? "Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Christ makes you holy. And now he wants to grow his holiness in you. Christ bathes you in his holiness. He bathes you in his joy, in his beauty. He bathes you in his purity. When we start thinking about the kindness of God and how it's poured out onto us, it makes us think about how deeply we need it. And what we really need then is the goodness of God to make us pure, to make us holy. We deeply want that and hunger. And you can, all of us can sit here and remember very quickly, oh, there's my unholiness. I remember all that I've done. I remember what I've said. I remember how I've behaved. Heck, I did that on the way here. We can think of our impurity very quickly. He wants you. And he desires for you to produce his holiness. So he first puts it on you, his goodness. And then he wants to grow it in you. Are any of you able to produce holiness on your own? I cannot. But Christ can. Your deepest need for that love and that beauty and that holiness, to be fully loved and fully beautiful, comes from him. So back to our Titus 3 passage. In verse 3, we see ourselves for the reality of how we are not holy. I don't need to rehash verse 3 here for us. But what I want to focus is on verse 4, 5, and 6. That when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, so they go together. His holiness and righteousness comes together with his charity and love and mercy. The kindness of our Savior appeared. Jesus Christ sees you in your state of verse 3 and says, "I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you to save you. I see you on the road. I see you abandoned. I see you addicted. I see you lost. I see you depraved. I see you struggling. I see you using substance abuse. I see you abandoned and hurting and wanting love. I see you chasing after the pleasures of the world that this will satisfy and this will make you secure and this is all you can, you know, make yourself out to be. And I'm coming for you to rescue you from that." So when we talk about manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the manifesting of the saving work of Jesus that he did for us. He wants to through us. He wants to. We just have to abide in him and say, "This is what my purpose of my life is to be about this." What qualifies you for the righteousness of God? What qualifies you for the holiness of God? What qualifies you for the sin of God is your sin. What qualifies you for Christ to take away all your sin and all your unrighteousness is the state of being you are in. It's not your own good behavior that qualifies you, he says. It's the fact that you can't be qualified. When Jesus tells the parable of the soils, we all recall that, where the gospel is spread and lands on these different soils, and only one is good that can produce the fruit of the kingdom. How did that soil get that good? Because Christ tilled it up. He's the farmer. He takes you as that broken soil. He takes you as that weed-filled soil. He takes you as that stony, hard path, and he remakes you and breaks you and changes you out of his kindness and out of his love. So when you feel the conviction of the Lord about sin in your life, it's because God wants to break you so he can grow his kindness in you. That is his loving conviction to not leave you hard. Not leave you polluted, not leave you in that state of being, but I'm gonna till you, I'm gonna remake you. I see the potential in you to be my fruit producers. That's what Christ is calling you. He let him till, let him break, let him remake. So the man and woman who realizes that they are not qualified for God's love and kindness and mercy, that's the person who now receives God's kindness and mercy and love. But those who think they are not qualified at all because they don't see their need. If you say, I have no sin, then you are full of sin and have no idea. But the kindness of our Lord and the holiness of our Lord, he comes to grow that in you. So when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, let your light, what's your light? It's Jesus Christ. Let his holiness shine before others. Any good works we do are him. We're producing him and giving glory to our Father who is in heaven. God's kindness and his goodness is meant to lead us in repentance. Repenting, leaving behind the sinful life and embracing the new life we have in Christ. Romans 2:4 says this. Do not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So the life of Christ that he is teaching us in is one that is constantly being led to him, abiding in him, relying on him. Change me, Lord. Remake me, Lord. Reveal to me, Lord. I'm to live a life of repentance so that I might see his kindness produced in me, so I might treasure his goodness for me. Because Christ has a purpose for you. So church family, I want you to hear this. He has a new purpose for your life. Whether God, you have 1 year left of your life or you've got hundreds of years left for your life, this is your purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Are we able to bring that up? There we go. Sorry, 2 Corinthians, my bad. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul, this is your purpose for the kindness and goodness of Christ. See it here in this passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Jesus, in Christ, that person's a new creation. That's the kindness of God and the holiness of God that's come on them. The old life is gone, and the new is here. That's present tense. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. That's your purpose. We are to be involved in producing the fruit of that kindness and that goodness that God has reconciling the world to himself in Christ. In his kindness and mercy, he's not counting people's sins against them right now. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin. This is how he did it. This is how he reconciled. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He who was holy took all our sin and had it put on him. And he who was innocent was now declared guilty. And we who were guilty are now declared innocent. He who was holy is now seen as sinful and God's wrath on him. And we who deserve God's wrath are seen and receive the love that Christ receives from the Father. That's the kindness of our God to you. So that you might be an ambassador of that love and kindness. Church family, my desire for you is not go do behaviors. My desire for you this morning is to see how kind our God is to you, how good he is for you, and for you to bend your knee to him. I know some of you got knee transplants, but bending a knee to him in your heart changes your heart. Bending your heart and saying, Lord, I see how deeply I can't go on treating others the way I treat them. I can't go on living the way I live. I have to live in a response to the kindness and the goodness that has been shown to me. Because if we don't understand it at all. And we're not saved at all. So our calling, again, back to the Gospel of Matthew 5:16, is to let our light, that is Jesus Christ, shine before others so that they might see Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in us, and give praise and glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you right now. We praise you for the kindness that you have bestowed upon us, for the mercy that you have given us. Lord, may we see our deep need and may we praise you for all that you have done. And may your kindness and your goodness lead us to make much of you in our lives. May we pursue holiness in our lives because you are a great holy God. May we pursue loving compassion because of the generosity you have shown us. Change us this morning. Remake us this morning. May we bend our knees to you and praise you and glorify you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.